Tape recorded message number TL198. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Our study begins with the first chapter. Now, in the introduction of the last lesson, I dealt with some rather technical matters. I make no apology for this, and yet I realize that many people are not interested in it. But just as Lenski says, just as Lenski says in his introduction to the book of Galatians, every present-day student is compelled to face the question, who were the Galatians? He goes on to say, is the word Galatia used in the original ethnographic sense as describing nationality, or is it to be understood in the geographic sense as designating the inhabitants of the Roman province that was called Galatia in Paul's time? If the latter is correct, we must ask further, were the churches addressed by Paul located in the great stretch of northern Galatia, in the widely separated cities of Pessinus, Ancyra, and Tavium, or in the smaller area of southern Galatia in the cities that were more closely contiguous, which we know so well from Acts, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe? We know two answers, he says. Congregations in Upper Galatia, that'd be Northern Galatia. Congregations in Lower Galatia, and please examine the map. And up to the present time, no one has ever been able to settle just where these ecclesias were located, or just what is meant by the province of Galatia. I tried to offer a basis of solution that this is a word used, we would say, in the ethnographic sense, that is, as dealing with a certain kind of people, and that these were the exiles. A little later in his introduction, Lenski says that he's already assured that Galatians does not necessarily mean the Celts. It may refer to any of the inhabitants of the Roman province, irrespective of their extracting, including even Jews. And I believe that we don't need to say including even Jews, that these were Israelites, the seed of Abraham, and found throughout the entire Roman Empire. And yet they were exiled from Palestine. They were exiled from the people of Israel, and there was really no way at all that they could get back. And if they did get back, they would already have been found to have been lawbreakers, and as far as the Levitical law was concerned and so on, and it was just too late then to take it up. Remember that at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that things in Israel were not good. They were highly confused, with every man practically doing that which was right in his own eyes. Now, there were those who said that after faith in Christ, if a Jew's circumcision had been neglected, then he should be circumcised in order to be saved, and that added circumcision to the gospel. This was settled for the Gentiles in Acts 15. But this is your big problem. Well, what about those who had a questionable circumcision? You see, there was circumcision that was certainly correct, like that which would have been practiced on the Apostle Paul and by practice on Zacharias. Paul was an eighth-day circumcised one, and his circumcision was correct and acceptable to God. But there were so many who had a questionable circumcision. It had not been done according to Mosaic law. It had not been done according to the rigid things that God had laid down in the book of Leviticus. but for Paul and men like Zechariah it had, but for others they had improvised. I remember when I was in the Baptist denomination, this is many, many years ago, and please do not connect me with it today. But when I was in the Baptist denomination, there was baptism recognized as being all right, and something else that they called in the Southern Baptist denomination, they called it alien immersion. Been practiced outside of the Baptist church and not done by a Baptist minister, and they called it alien immersion. Well, there was seemed to have been such a thing here as a sort of an alien circumcision. And that is the big question that's coming up all the way through Galatians, and it's the only way that we can solve the problems and answer all the questions that come up there. We've already dealt with the opening verses. I'll just go over them. Paul, the writer, an apostle, which means a commissioned one. It's an adjective used like a noun, and we could say a commissioner, but a commissioned one is better. His commission was not from men, and it was not through a man, difference there between the singular and the plural, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Therefore, he was not the apostle of any group, of any company, of any so-called church or organization. His apostleship was direct and absolute from God. Now, he says, all the brethren which are with me, and he associates himself, the brethren who are with him, unto the outcalled ones of Galatia. I've told you that I understand the word Galatia not to mean a geographical location, but a kind of a people, and that these were the exiles from Israel. He says, grace be unto you. That's his desire, that the undeserved favor of God will be their portion, and it was. And peace. Peace is the Greek word eirene. It comes from the root word which means to join, and it stands for a proper union, not just a good feeling that everything is all right, a good feeling that everything is secure and happiness, that's not it. But a true union from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, and he emphasizes these two things. Grace, because they needed grace. There had been neglect in their lives, there had been failure in their lives, but grace would overcome all of this, and the real union, true union, the acceptable union would not be from them being circumcised and keeping the law, but the true union would be from God the Father, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word and here, which is the word kai, which does mean and, is often used to establish apposition, that is definition, and here God the Father is set forth in apposition with our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot think of one without thinking of the other. Who, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Now, if there had been failure in not being circumcised, if there had been failure in not keeping the law, the Apostle Paul meets this right head on, and he declares that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Was this enough? Was more to be paid? Did the believing Jew have to add something to this, even though his circumcision was questionable? No, let him wait for the start of the kingdom. Let him wait for the time when God would say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Instead of trying to set things right before the time, let him just wait. And let him walk and live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, refraining from all the immoralities of the heathen, but not try to set up some proper order out here away from Jerusalem where it just simply could not be done. And so he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil eon. And that was the purpose, to be delivered from the present evil eon. And the word eon means the flow of things. It's not a period of time. We're never delivered from this period of time. It doesn't mean eternity, but it speaks of the present evil eon. This present evil eon really had its beginning with the flood. And it continues until God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom of God begins, and then we're going to have the kingdom eon. And the flow of things then will be based upon the fact that God is governing and that God is ruling the world. Deliver us from this present evil eon, and we can take this to ourselves. This epistle was only entrusted to the Israelites. Christ gave himself for my sins. He did this that he might deliver me from this present evil flow of things, so that I wouldn't feel that I need to do something because everyone else is doing it. And people will think it's strange if we do not. And so on. We've been delivered from this present evil flow of things, whether it's the religious world or the social world or the political world or even the economic world. We're just not going along with the evil flow of things. And this is all according to, which means in harmony with, that which is in accord is in harmony with the will of God, even our Father. It is not God and our Father, as if there were true, as if there was two. But you can see right here how that the Greek word and, you'll pardon me, please. To the will of God, even our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And this is the double plural here, to whom be glory in respect to the eons of the eons. To all of the things that flow out of God and all that flows out of the flow. And it is as if you would see a river, and that river would divide and become two rivers. And then out of those two rivers would be many more streams would flow out. You will see that if you've ever visited the Mississippi Delta. The river there divides up into many streams. So that you could stand at one and say, this is the Mississippi River, and yet those divide into other streams that waters the entire delta there. And so this is the outflow of God, and while it is one, it does divide and becomes many different eons, and these divide, and to God be glory in respect to all of the eons of the eons. Not easy for us to understand. It takes a lot of thinking to think it through and give it a place in your mind and in your thoughts so that you comprehend it. I've thought upon it for years, made up my own illustrations and looked for other illustrations, but it is almost like as if a government heads up in a certain place, and let's say that the benefits of the federal government would flow out to the 50 states, and from the 50 states it would flow out to thousands of counties and cities and so on. All of these are the outflowings of the federal government, and if they would be good or even bad, whatever it is, it's something that's flowing out. And so to God be glory, to him be praise, to him be esteem, because of all of the arrangements that he has made and the other arrangements that come out of these arrangements, the eons of the eons. Now Paul gets right into his subject. He says, I marvel that you are removed, so quickly removed, so soon removed, swiftly removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, and this one who called them into the grace of Christ to a different gospel was the Apostle Paul. He had positioned them. To call is not just to invite, to call is to position. And they had been positioned in the grace of Christ by the authoritative Apostle Paul, who spoke the word of God by inspiration, and they'd been positioned in grace, and now they're removed to another gospel. But he would stress that this gospel is not another. But he says there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But he declares, though we, or an angel from heaven herald any other gospel unto you than that which we herald unto you, let him be accursed. And the idea here of cursed is the idea of let him be anathema. And anathema means cut off. It's a word that needs more study than I'm going to give it here, because I could take right here and spend a half hour on the word anathema as to its history and where it came from. Trust me when I say that this is the Greek word anathema, and that it means cut off. So we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than we have received, let him be anathema. Now, gospel, the word gospel is the Greek word euangel, evangel, that's the word. And basically it means a message, that is a communication. It can be long, it can be short, but it means a communication, a message. Now, it has to be the right message. There is a EU before it, see? And this means euangel, euangelio, and so on, from which we get our word evangel and evangelize. Now, this word is, the basis of this word is angel, for angels are messengers. A-G-G-E-L, and angels are messengers. Now, the word gospel is a technical term. It describes only one kind of a message. You know, I get messages by mail. We just call that the mail. We get messages by phone, and we say he phoned. And we get messages by personal contact. That's direct. Those are spoken. And so on. Some messages are good news, and some messages are bad news. And some are pretty much neutral. But remember that basically this word means a message, and it has to be the right message. It must fit the need, and there must be a need. If there is no need for such a message, it couldn't be called evangel. It just couldn't be called that. And it has to make a promise. There has to be a promise in it. So if it's the right message, if it's uttered in view of a need, if it promises fulfillment for that need, then technically it can be called euangelio, which is the Greek word for gospel. Now, that's the term that Paul uses here. He speaks first, him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different one, a strange one. He's using the term figuratively here. He said, but which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. And over in my reading, now and then when I happen to hear men on radio, sometimes on TV, I have to feel that they're simply perverting the gospel of Christ. Perverting it by, first of all, not even giving it when they claim that they are, not even declaring it when they claim to be declaring it, but oftentimes the things that they add to it. It isn't enough that Christ gave himself for our sins, we've got to give something to complete the payment. And that's perverting the gospel of Christ. It isn't enough that Christ died for our sins, gave himself for our sins. We've got to do something about these. We've got to add something to what Christ did. And every such idea is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Then Paul declares emphatically, though we, are a messenger from heaven, herald any other gospel unto you than that which we have heralded, let him be accursed. And there is no idea in Scripture that Paul changed his message of salvation, which was the gospel after Acts 28:28. Men were still saved by grace, and they were saved through faith, just as they were in the Acts period, and there was no change at all. There were changes after Acts 28:28, and many things were added to his message. But these men who make up terms such as the gospel of the dispensation of grace and the gospel of the mystery and so on, and try to make out like that there were two gospels in Scripture, there was not. So this is what Paul's declaration was, and he repeats it. It's a strong statement. As we said before, say so, and I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now in verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men? Am I seeking to persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men or to please God? This statement is a little bit difficult. There's one translator who says, you can see that I'm not trying to please you by flattery. No, I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. If I were trying to please men, I would not be Christ's servant. So he wasn't trying to please men. A better translation and clear, nearer to the truth would be like this. For at present, that is in the actual writing of this, am I persuading men or God? Or am I seeking to please men? If I still please men, then I would not be the slave of Christ. It is not servant, it is the word slave, and he was the slave of Jesus Christ. Now he says, I certify you, brethren, I give you this certification, I'm making it known, that the gospel which is being brought by me, the gospel which was preached to you, that it is not in accord with man. He says, I freely admit it, that this is not in accord with man, that is just mankind in general. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Paul's gospel came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James or John. He got it from Jesus Christ. Now he says, you've heard of my conversation. And certainly these Jewish exiles had heard of his manner of life in the times past in Judaism. He does not say here the Jews' religion. I believe that would cloud the whole thing. You've heard of my manner of life in Judaism, because this was not only a religion, it was a government as well. But in his manner of life in Judaism, how that beyond measure he persecuted the ecclesia of God. Individually and personally, he persecuted these men, and they're looked upon as being collectively, for they were a unit, a definite unit, and he persecuted the ecclesia of God, and he wasted it. We can tell here that while the word dioko, which is translated persecuted, while this word has a good sense and has a bad sense, certainly it has a bad sense here. It really means to pursue, prosecute. But Paul persecuted the church of God, and the fact he adds the word wasted it, that gives the meaning here to the word dioko. And he declares in verse 14 that he progressed, in Judaism, above many my equals, many contemporaries in mine own nation. He says, I was more inherently, more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers than any others. Now when it pleased God, and the stronger translation would be, now when it delighted God, who severs me from my mother's womb. A statement made here that Paul says, I could have died at birth, but he gives credit for all life to God. Now, let's understand this, that God established the process. He established the process in Adam and Eve, and everyone since that inherits it. And the process by which a child is produced is from God. That does not mean individually and personally. God established the process in the beginning. See, he established it. And yet, if God desired, if God wanted to, he could enter in and the woman could be barren, or the man could be barren, if he saw fit to do it. I do not believe he does that in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. I think that physically some people cannot bear children, that's true, but I don't believe it's an act of God. I believe that that's a part of the fact that death works in us and could easily make childbearing impossible. But Paul just speaks here as if it were God who separated him from his mother's womb. And so each time that a child is born, it is born by a process that God established in the beginning, and a process that's still operative today. It does not mean that every time that a woman conceives that it is because that God brought this about. All you've got to do is to consider all of the conceptions, and it isn't something that God brought about individually and personally, but that God did this in the beginning. And so he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and positioned me by his grace, not called me, but positioned me. To call, as I've said before, doesn't always mean to invite, but God positioned him by his grace. In other words, Paul was born a Hebrew. He was born an Israelite. He was born in a very favored position. He was born in a place where the Mosaic rite of circumcision could be taken care of, and he was an eighth-day circumcised one, according to his statement in Philippians. And so God positioned him in his grace. Now, to reveal his son in me, it could be just as proper to say to reveal himself in me. For in the deity, the Father and Son are not two. The Father and Son are one. I and my Father are one. And yet it was God's purpose to reveal his Son in Paul, that I might herald him among the nations. It is not heathen, it is nations. And that was the reason that God's Son was revealed in Paul, that Paul might herald him among the nations. Now remember this, that out among the nations were millions of exiled Jews, dispersed Jews, the diaspora, the dispersed ones. And Paul's first obligation was to herald to them. And once in a place he had taken care of heralding to the Israelites, then he could turn to the Gentiles that were at hand. He couldn't change his life course. He couldn't change the nature of his ministry and say, from this day forth I'll not speak to a Jew again. No, he could speak to the Gentiles that were at hand. He couldn't go looking for them, but he could speak to those that were at hand, these pure Gentiles, and then having done that, go on to a place where there were Jews who had not yet heard the gospel, because the gospel was always the Jew first and the Jew always had the priority. Now that's the way that the ministry of the Apostle Paul worked, and yet he was not to do this in Judea. He was not to do it in Jerusalem. There were other men there, and by the time that Paul preached, this had pretty much been covered. God positioned him that he might reveal his son, that I might herald him among the nations. He said, when this took place, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I did not go to anyone about this. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I did not do that. I went into Arabia, and then I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. So he did have 15 days of contact with the Peter, But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. He had much contact with Peter, it's evident. Very little contact with James. But he saw him. Now he says, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. It seems that Paul's detractors were saying that he got his message from Peter and James and John and the other apostles, but he didn't get it straight. And that was just causing great confusion. So Paul is defending his gospel there. He says, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the outcalled ones of Judea which were in Christ. And he makes a distinction here between the outcalled ones in Judea which were in Christ, for there were those in Israel who stood as the outcalled. They did have a position out of God. You remember how in the Gospel of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you to do, that observe and do. That's what he had said to them. And so those of the 70 were outcalled, but he's going to make it plain here, and he's going to make it clear that he's speaking about the outcalled ones in Christ. They just did not know him by face. But that her only, that he which persecuted us in times past, he now heralds the faith. Here the word faith is used of a belief, a way of believing, equal almost to the gospel here, which once he destroyed. And as they heard this, they glorified God in me. Then he says, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is the one that we read about in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And let me turn back there for just a moment to pick up just a word or two. For you remember that in Acts 15:2, that when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders about this question. So it was Paul and Barnabas who was to go up to Jerusalem about this question. Now, I believe that this is what they're talking about, and Paul reveals here he took Titus. Titus was a Gentile convert, and he was a Gentile. And they took him along. He was not a Jew with questionable circumcision. He was a Gentile with no circumcision. And so he took Titus with me. Titus was not to go along to preach. He was a helper. You know, when you had to scrounge for all your food and maybe make your bed on the ground at night, carry enough so at least that you could keep a little bit warm and have enough to eat, you needed helpers. And somebody just to help carry the stuff was indeed a great help, and Titus seems to have been this man at the time. And because of his faithfulness now, later on he'll have the honor of an epistle being addressed to him so that he will never be forgotten. I don't think we would think much about Titus or know much about him if it were not for the fact that an epistle was addressed to him after the end of the dispensation of grace. He says, I went up by revelation. Now, what he means by this, that he had heard a direct communication from God, and that caused him to go up. He wasn't going up there as if he couldn't settle the thing. God preferred that this thing be settled by all of them together, rather than to Paul just simply settle it, and then that would still leave a lot of questions and a lot of quarrels. So God said, go up to Jerusalem and settle it with all the brethren. So he went up by revelation, and then I communicated unto them that gospel which I herald among the nations. Now, if Paul were speaking to an Israelite, who was among the nations, and there were many of them. You know, just like today, there are German Jews, and there are Russian Jews, and there are Spanish Jews, and there are American Jews. You had all of this in that time. Yet there are people who are Germans, and there are people who are Spanish, and they're not Spanish Jews or anything like that. I'm an American, I'm not an American Jew. Living all around me here are American Jews. As I just happen to live in a neighborhood where there are many of them. Some of them are my friends. So he's going to declare the gospel that he heralds among the nations. Now, if he were speaking to a Jew of Antioch, he would fit this message, he would fit it to the need of a Jew. If he had been preaching to a Gentile in Antioch who had no connection with Israel, he would fit the message to him, but it would still be the same, that Christ the Messiah had come, that he had been put to death, that death was a part of God's plan, and in that death you could find forgiveness of sins, and that message did not change. That message did not change. You may change the details of it. I know that I have had the opportunity of preaching to many different kinds of people, and I've found out some of their prejudices, and I've tried to stay away from their prejudices. Not to create any further prejudice. I've done all of those things, but never once in preaching to anyone have I changed the gospel in the least. I spoke one time in an Episcopalian church, a high Episcopalian church. It was rather strange how I got into it, but I was in there and I gave my message. And I have preached in the old Cook County Jail and stood there in the, what was called the bullpen, where the convicts or the prisoners took their exercise. And I will admit that we had to change the message to fit the needs of these people, even maybe to speaking a little different lingo. I don't say language, but using different words to get right to these people. But whether I spoke to this Episcopalian church or whether I spoke to the prisoners in the bullpen of the old Cook County Jail when I was in Chicago, I always preached that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and in his death we could find forgiveness, and in his death we could find salvation. So let's not make a big deal here about he had one gospel for the Jew and one gospel for the Gentile. It was not a different gospel. He couldn't preach a different gospel. So he did this, he communicated unto them the very gospel that he heralded among the Gentiles, not to, but among them, whether he was speaking in a Jewish synagogue or left the synagogue and was speaking to the Gentiles on the outside. First of all, he did this privately. And as we well know, he did this from the book of Acts. He did it, first of all, privately, to those of repute, those who had standing, which says which were interpretation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He says, so that all would understand my teaching. And he said, I just hoped that they would agree with it, that it was right. That was his hope. And so if he did it first with them, that was enough. But he says, neither Titus, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So if these men did not require circumcision of a Gentile, who neither had the real thing or the questionable thing, well, then why should it be demanded of a Jew who had believed? But using Titus as the example, he says, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he says, that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Seems to say here that this question would not come up if it had not been for some so-called false brethren, that these men had come in secretly. They had worked their way in secretly to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. And lo and behold, when they saw him there with a Gentile as his traveling companion, that's something that a Jew did not do, live that close to a Gentile. You remember what Peter said when he went in the house of Cornelius. He says, you know how it's not legal for one who is a Jew to eat with a man of another nation. When they saw this, then they wanted to bring them back into bondage and keep them from having any close contact with the Gentiles whatsoever. But Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We did this that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So some may have said, now Paul, let's find some middle ground here. These are good men, and they're important men, and let's not just simply take a stand that's going to cut them off. Let's be a little more subject. But Paul says we gave them place by subjection, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, that's as far as I can go in this study. We'll resume in the next lesson. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I apologize for the difficulties that I had in the beginning, which was, well, we're all familiar with what they call that post-nasal dripping that gets down into the throat and you have to clear it, and I suffer with it too, and I'm not making any complaint. I can just live with it. And I thank God for your forbearance. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.